It's interesting to hear what God is saying, and I've had a word on my heart for quite some time, even actually before Dad asked me to speak this morning. And it was something, do you know sometimes how something comes to you and you're reading God's word and you just sit there and you contemplate and you think, Lord, what are you saying? And actually, I've got this thing going on in my heart and my head, and I don't actually know how it's going to come out, but I know that God laid something on my heart. And it's and when we started this morning, it's kind of about faithfulness. It's kind of about our security in God. It's kind of about rest. But it's the question that kept coming to me was, how do I respond in those situations? How do I respond in different situations? Where actually is my hope? Where is my salvation? And what was that you read right at the beginning?
Psalm 37.
Psalm 37. Let's have a quick look at Psalm 37. Just to refresh ourselves. From Let's read from verse 1, and we'll read to verse 8. Psalm 37, just to remind ourselves of what Dad read out right at the beginning, because I think this underpins an awful lot of actually what I want to say. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And David is, in one of the earlier Psalms, in Psalm 27, says similar things. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord. And he goes on in that chapter, but it's kind of like, where is my security? Where do I find my salvation? And David had recognized, even when there were people that came against him, even when there was wars and armies coming against him, he recognized that the safest place to be was in God's will. We're gonna sort of trace that theme through in a little book in the Old Testament, and it's towards the end, and it's a little book called Habakkuk. There are too many people speak on Habakkuk, I don't think. I think you did once. I remember Dan speaking on Habakkuk once years and years and years ago, but I've never heard people speak on Habakkuk. At all. And I'm not quite sure how this is going to go, so you're going to really have to bear with me. And if I say some things which don't make sense, then please forgive me. Listen to the spirit of what I'm saying, all right? Now, Habakkuk is towards the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the smaller minor prophets. It's got three chapters. It's about six books back from Matthew. So if you can't find it, Go to Matthew and go back about six books and you'll find the little book of Habakkuk. If you've got an index, the easiest way to do is look in the index and find the page number. All right, that usually suffices. I'm not going to read the whole book, but I'm going to just pick bits out as we go through. And this guy, Habakkuk, was a prophet, was a temple prophet, around about the time that the Babylonian Empire was beginning to move up from Mesopotamia, up from Iraq, as we know it now. And it's around about, the historians can't put too much of a detailed time frame on it, but it happened around about the year 607 BC. Now, that's about the time that Daniel was taken into captivity as a young lad into the empire, into the Babylonian Empire. So there's this guy, Habakkuk, who they think was a prophet in the temple. They think he was probably a musician in the temple, based on what was written and the kind of language that he uses. He kind of was probably a musician and sang some things to the Lord and sang some of his prophecies and his responses to the Lord in the temple. And here's this guy who seems to be stuck in this temple in Jerusalem and had been praying to God. And he opens up this book with a very, very bold statement. And I wonder how many of us actually ever go to God like this. The burden, this is chapter 1, verse 1. The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long will I cry and you will not hear? How long will I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse or wrong judgments proceeds. What a way to open up a book. I mean, here he is, this man who had the audacity, really, to go before God and said, I'm crying, Lord, I'm praying to you, but you don't seem to be answering. You don't seem to be listening to what I'm saying. Here is this great army that's arising up in south of us, in Babylon, this great empire, and it's coming forward. He goes on, I'm not going to read this bit, but in chapter 2, the Lord describes what this army are like, this Babylon. I mean, they were a fearsome people. They were a fearsome people. They came up through and they didn't care whether you were what you were. They didn't care about the old. They didn't care about the young. All they came was for to seek and destroy and to take hold of their land and to take what they thought was their rightful possessions and to destroy anything that got in its path. They were a fearsome people. They had chariots and horses, and you can read it all in Habakkuk 2. And the interesting thing about it, just aside, the interesting thing about it actually is that Moses, years and years and years and years before, in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses prophesies that there's going to be this people that are actually going to come. He says, if you do not listen and if you do not hearken, this is to Moses, to the children of Israel, in Deuteronomy somewhere, I did look it up, it's Deuteronomy, ask me after, Deuteronomy 28, and verse 50. But it's where Moses is saying, where the Lord is saying, if you do this, then you'll be fruitful, etc., you'll follow me. If you don't do these things, if you do evil, and you're wicked in my sight, I'm going to send this. And he spends more time on what's going to happen if we don't do, or if the children of Israel didn't do what was right in God's eyes. And one of the things he says is, I'm going to send a people, and there'll be a fearsome people, and they'll come and they'll destroy you, just as you've destroyed, and I've enabled you to destroy the things that were in your path for the promised land, I will come and destroy you. So Moses prophesies about this event, about the Babylonians coming. right back through the thing. And this is a time now where Israel, Judah, has been given, repeatedly been given, time to come and repent. And repeatedly they turn their back on what God wanted them to do. Repeatedly, time and time and time again. And it's got to the point now where Habakkuk is holding his hands up in despair and he's just saying, I don't know, Lord, what is going to happen? What is going to happen? He says in verse 4, for the wicked surround the righteous. And we find ourselves in a current climate where the things of the world seem to just overtake and we get compromised. We get compromised because we have all these pressures coming in from us, from outside. And it says the wicked surround the righteous and therefore wrong judgments happen. We get sucked into all that as people living, as Christians living in an environment today. We get so easily sidetracked and sucked in to the world's way of thinking, when actually what Habakkuk is saying, no, you've got to stand firm. We've got to stand on what we know and what God has revealed to us in our hearts, in our lives. So he starts off with a very, very incredibly bold statement. He challenges God. And I think sometimes we need to challenge God. We need to come to God and we need to say, Lord, why do you not seem to answer? Our heart might be right, and we come with all good intentions, but sometimes we have to be bold. Not always. We're not to the point where we become arrogant. We have to be bold in asking for God's help, because God loves honesty. He hates arrogance, but he loves honesty. And if we come with an open, honest heart, God has no, God can only do one thing, and that is answer. And that's exactly what he did to Habakkuk. And he says in verse 5, this is what God says to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told you. An interesting verse if you just take it in isolation. An interesting verse, because it says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe. Now, we could look at that. If we read that and took it out of context, well, great, God's going to answer me. He's going to do this, that and the other. But what does God say after that? God says, for I indeed am raising up the Chaldeans. That's the Babylonians. I'm going to raise up the... I'm going to raise up... You may not like what God says to you. You may not like what God says to you. I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, he says, a bitter and a hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. We may not like it, so don't ever go taking verses out of context. The thing to remember is, look and watch, because what I'm doing, God says, is what's needed to be done. And God allowed, you can read this on a bit further on in Habakkuk, God allowed, he says, these are my people, I'm raising up this nation of Babylon so that they can be used to challenge a gainsaying nation, a nation that has gone astray. That's in chapter 2 somewhere. We're dodging around a bit here, but in chapter 2, he says, I can't quite drop my eye on it, but he says, I'm raising up this people. It might even be the end of chapter 1. Don't worry about it now. But he says, I'm raising up this people. And Habakkuk recognized that God was raising up this Babylonian nation to teach and to use them to bring Judah to its knees. Again, God does these things in our lives. God allows certain things to come into place so that we are challenged and reproved and are brought back to him, so that we acknowledge who is God. And Habakkuk had found a place in God. He says in, we read on down just a little bit further in chapter 1, verse 2. Oh, that's the verse I was looking for. This is what Habakkuk had recognized. He says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction," or for my correction, or our correction. In other words, what Habakkuk had recognized, he went to God, he said, "Why aren't you hearing when I call on you?" And then when God did answer, he could have easily turned around and said, "I don't like that answer, Lord." And so many of us, sometimes when God does answer, we turn tail and run, because we don't actually like what God says to us. But God had said, "I'm going to raise them up." Habakkuk, it drove him to his knees. And he said, "Oh Lord, you've appointed them for judgment. I recognize, Lord, that these people that you are allowing to sweep through this land, they are a people that you have raised up. You've raised up for this purpose and for this reason." And the key point in all this is not that the Babylonians were necessarily evil, or the thing that God does is evil to counteract that which is good. The point is that each one of us needs to examine our own hearts. Each one of us needs to look inside ourselves and say, "Well, how am I going to respond to this? Where am I going to put my trust? Where am I going to put my faith?" We started off, what a faithful God have I? Faithful in every way. Sometimes I think we sing some of these things and we don't. I'm not accusing you of anything. I think it's a general throwaway comment. I think sometimes we sing some of these things and we don't really realize what we're actually singing. What a faithful God have I, faithful in every way. That means that he's faithful even when we have our backs against the wall and we don't know which way to turn and we don't know which way to look and we don't know where to go forward. I remember when Mum, I hope she doesn't mind saying this, I remember when Mum was ill and I remember sitting, I don't mind saying, I hope you don't mind me saying this.
No,
I remember sitting at home.
What are you
going to say? I remember sitting at home, and when she was really ill, she wouldn't even speak to me on the phone, and that really upset me. It really upset me, and I thought, "Lord, why are you allowing these things to happen?" And I remember sitting in that room upstairs. We came down for a weekend for Dad's birthday, and we came down and I sat, and she came into the thing, and she looked around, and then she couldn't cope, and she went back into the thing. And I sat on the arm of the chair. I don't know if you remember this, but I sat on the arm of the chair, and she just said to me, "I can't go on." She said, "I can't do it. I can't come. I just cannot do it." And I just said, "Well, you just do what you can do, and what you can't do, you leave." And I think there are times, you know, when we get to situations like that and you ask yourself the question, "Well, Lord, what are you doing? What are you doing?" Mm-hmm. But does it affect my relationship with God? It shouldn't do. Quite often, sometimes it does. And that's why we have to go right back to basics and we have to say, who is God? Why does he love me? He made the thunder. He made the roaring sea. But he came and he died to set me free. Mm. And that's where my security is. Mm. That's where my salvation is. Mm. And that's, sometimes, you know, it's so easy, especially in Christian circles, it's so easy for us to get lulled into a sense of false security. Oh, well, I've got all the answers. I've been a Christian for 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 years. I know all the answers. I know this Christian thing, and I know how it works. But actually, it doesn't work like that. It only works because we live each day at a time. I remember listening to a tape of Ron Bailey's recently. I think it may have been the one when he was here, or a CD, when he was here in Easter. And he just said something, you know, he said, faith is living in the now. Faith doesn't work in the future. Faith doesn't work in the past. Faith works now. Now, are we, as individuals, and it doesn't matter whether we're part of this church or whether we go to a Baptist church or any other church, the question is, do I know that God loves me? He sent his son to die for me, to give me the wherewithal to be able to live my life regardless of what might come my way. It's just funny how you remember things that your parents tell you, isn't it? And Mum said to me years and years ago, I don't know what it was about. Now, we were having a little bit of a conversation. And Mum's a great one for just chucking in little statements. And I think sometimes she says these things and she doesn't really realise exactly what she said sometimes. And she said to me, we were talking about life. And she said, well, you know, of course, life, most of life is mundane. You know, this was years ago, she said that. And it struck me that actually, most of life is mundane. Most of life, we get up in the morning, we go to work, we do this, and we think. But it's in those mundane things, it's in our everyday bits and pieces, that's where we have to find God. That's where we have to find security. God isn't about doing great, marvellous and wonderful things. Oh yes, we'd love to see him come again and work his works. But sometimes it doesn't have to be with a great big loud bang and a crash and we've got to put our arms in the air and all this, that and the other. It's actually in the everyday things that we prove God. Day in, day out, day in, day out. Consistently. I'm rabbiting on a bit now. So when God sends these people up and when God puts things in our situations in front of us, how do we respond? Do we respond and say, well, don't like that answer, Lord, I'm going to go and do it my way? Or do we do what Habakkuk did and go to our knees and say, well, Lord, I recognize. And Habakkuk was just one person of a whole group of people. And he kind of represents the people of the day. Jerusalem, Judah, the temple. And he recognized, and he got hold of this thing and he cried unto God. And he said, why aren't you listening? Why haven't you heard me? Why aren't you answering? So the thing is, when we go to God and we ask those questions, be prepared for the answer. Be prepared for the answer, because the answer may not necessarily be what you want to hear. So when you get the answer, analyze it. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord, what are you really saying? Don't jump to conclusions. Don't think, well, this has happened, therefore that. Be patient. Patience is a virtue, and it's something that some of us are not that much blessed with, isn't it? We kind of run on ahead. And sometimes, you know, we've got to be prepared to just sit and wait. I love the book of Joshua. And in Joshua, I know Joshua reasonably well. And I think there's so much truth in it. But sometimes, you know, you can read through Joshua and you get set in your mind as to what it's saying. And our minister, recently we got a new minister in our church, and he said something which really, really struck me about in Joshua chapter 4, about, I don't know, 3 or 4 months ago. And I'd never seen it before. And it's the point where the children of Israel crossing over the River Jordan. And the command of the Lord is that these priests should take the Ark of the Covenant and bear it on their shoulder, and they should go and they should stand in the water. Mm. And it says at the end of Joshua chapter 4 that the priests stood in the midst of the River Jordan on dry land until all the people had passed over. And he just said this. He said, you know, God wants leaders who are prepared to stand and wait until everybody has crossed over with all their baggage. Mm. Interesting. With all their baggage. Mm. And I think sometimes as leaders in today, we've got to be very, very careful. Yes, a leader has to be visionary. Yes, a leader has to think ahead. And actually, we're all leaders because we're all called to preach the gospel. We're all called to be light and salt in the world. So it doesn't matter whether you're Malcolm Ford and you're the leader of the fellowship. It doesn't matter whether I'm a leader of a young people's group or whatever I'm doing. We're all called to be leaders. It doesn't matter how old, how young we are. The big danger is that sometimes we get revelation and we think, I'm going to go. And we see the end, we see the promised land, and we run. And we don't wait for the people to come with us. Got to remember that there are the people that we're taking with us, whoever they are, whoever God has called us to get involved with, we need to be patient. We have to stand, and sometimes we have to stand with them. There's an interesting little book written by a guy called Philip Yancey. And it's, I don't even know it's in print. I may have mentioned this before. I don't even know it's in print now. And it's called Church, Why Bother? Interesting little book. And there's a little story in this book about this guy. And it makes me laugh every time I read it because he tells it in such a way. There's this guy in this church in Chicago or somewhere called Alfonso. Now, Alfonso was an interesting guy, to say the least. He had no concept of what church was. He'd come from a complete and utter background of deprivation. He had some mental problems, so he was on drugs. And while he stayed on his stability drugs, he was fine when he came off them, because he felt God had told him that it was all right when he came off them. He went to pot. But anyway, Alfonso came, and he used to get on a bus. And I'll tell you what, this is a challenge. This guy used to get on a bus and used to travel for an hour or an hour and a half, I think, to come to this church. And he came to this church because that's where he was loved. Yeah. And Alfonso came, and he was fine. And there came a point when they had a bit of open time of prayer that he'd get up and he'd say some quite unhelpful things in prayer. But the church still loved him. And eventually it got to the point where the leader of the church and the elders had to quietly take this guy aside. And they formed a little committee group, which said, well, okay, we're going to be the people that are going to support Alfonso. You know, we're going to help Alfonso. We're going to pray with him. And we're just going to, you know, be there and put our hand on his shoulder. We have some of these living in Leeds, where we live, in the church that we live in. It's in the church we live in. Sometimes it feels like we live in the church. The church that we go to is quite a big Baptist church in Headingley, right opposite the cricket ground. And so we get quite a few homeless people and vagrants coming. We haven't had many recently. They usually come when they want food. But they'll come, or when there's free coffee, and they'll come and they'll sit in the service. But some of them just don't know how to sit. And they'll. I remember once we had who was an alcoholic, and he's since died. And he used to come in regular as clockwork because he knew that people loved him. And he'd come in, and I remember him once. He came in. He was an Irishman, and he came in from the back of the church. And I wonder sometimes how we would respond in some of our situations. And he walked down, and the minister was preaching, and he walked right down to the front of the church, and he got from about here to here, and he got down on his knees, and he went like this. This is in front of everybody. And the minister just said, okay, let's just pray for you. And the guy felt loved. And this guy used to come in, and sometimes we get people like Afonso that come in and we don't really know what to do. They're kind of like outcasts of society. But God calls us to put our arms around those people. Mm. God died for those Jesus died for those just as much as he died for me. Mm. And we've got to learn how to handle these people. And this guy, Alfonso, one day he felt he had a musical gift. And he wanted to join the music group. You see, well, they didn't really know what to do. So they thought, we'll give him a go. We'll let him thing. Anyway, he came in and he had a bit of a rocker and he had his electric guitar and they plugged it in. And boy, he couldn't play to save his life. And they had this in the service and they played. And he played and he couldn't sing and he couldn't play, but he thought he had a gift. So quite wisely what these people did, and sometimes, you know, we would think, well, sorry, Alfonso, but you haven't got a ministry in singing and you haven't got a ministry in playing the guitar. You can't do it. Now, that would have destroyed the guy, absolutely destroyed him. So what they did, they said, well, okay, we'll accommodate this, Alfonso. You can join the music group, but you're not allowed to plug your guitar in. and we'll just turn the microphone off. Well, and great, and the guy was fine, and he joined the music group, and that was good. And Alfonso then wanted to get baptized, but they really felt that he hadn't got an understanding of what it really meant. To understand, so they advised him and they ministered to him, and you know, over the years, this guy Alfonso came to a realization that Jesus had died for him, and he was baptized. And he'd come faithfully week in and week out, and he'd get on a bus, and God healed him. God spoke to him. And you know, there's times when we've got to understand that Jesus died for all, and we've got to learn to deal with situations. I don't know how I got onto that, but anyway, that's where we are. It's a little aside. I don't know how we got onto that. Just let's... I was on to Joshua, and I don't know why I got onto Joshua, but anyway, never mind. Habakkuk. Let's go back to Habakkuk. Habakkuk represented the people of the day, and God spoke to him, and he kind of cried to God, and he recognized that whatever happened in the situation. Now, Habakkuk did. Let's go back to Habakkuk, because it does all tie. It will hopefully all tie in at the end. Habakkuk. Let's move on a little bit to chapter 2. He starts off in chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. He acknowledged that this terrible thing that was going to happen to Judah was God's plan for his nation. And equally, we have to recognize that some of the things that happen to us are God's plan. And it gets to the beginning of chapter 2. And this, I think, is chapter 2, for the first three or four verses, is quite key to how we respond and where our salvation lies. He says this in chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Habakkuk said, all this is coming. I don't know how to deal with it. What am I going to do? I'm going to stand, the first thing. I'm going to watch, second thing. I'm going to listen. And I'm going to answer. Four things that Habakkuk said. I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand on my watchtower. And I'm going to look. And I'm going to watch. And I'm going to see. And I'm going to listen. He says, in fact, actually, what he says is, I will stand and I will watch. And I will see what he will say to me. I will see what he will say to me. Okay? And what I will answer when I am corrected. is what Habakkuk said. So I'm going to open myself up, Lord, to this situation. I'm on my knees, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to stand. I'm going to watch. And when you have done what you have done, and when you have spoken to me, Lord, I'm going to answer you. When I've looked into my own heart, and I understand what you're saying to me. When I'm corrected, Lord, I'm going to answer. He wasn't quick to answer, Habakkuk. He wasn't quick to answer. And then the Lord speaks to him in verse 2. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. But the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. And that verse is well known to us all, and it's picked up a lot by Paul in Romans, and again, the writer to the Hebrews, which we think was probably Paul, but we're not quite sure. But the writer of the Hebrews picks it up again. So if we just flip over into Hebrews, chapter 11. And it's the great passage in Hebrews, which starts off, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What faith have we got? The just will live by his faith, is what Habakkuk said, is what the Lord said to Habakkuk. The just. Now, the just. What's the just mean? I remember thinking about it. Well, who are the just? What are they? And you know, there's a very helpful illustration about the just. Who here knows how to use a computer? Everyone knows how to use a computer. Well, virtually everybody knows how to use a computer. And when you're writing in a Word document, okay? You can remember this old man. When you're writing on a computer, you can right justify something. Or you can left justify something, or you can justify something. Okay? And that is a very helpful illustration of what justification is. It actually literally means to bring something into alignment. Justify means to bring it into the centre. To left justify means to take it off centre to the left-hand side, and to right justify means to take it off centre to the right-hand side. So the just, in other words, those that have been justified. So to justify means those of us that have actually been brought right into the centre. Okay? So the just will live, or the justified will live by his faith. The his is a small h, not a big h. So it's your faith, which has been imparted to you from God. Paul picks up this illustration again in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. So when Jesus comes into our lives, we sang it in that little chorus we taught you, I know that Jesus came and died for me. When that happens to us, what happens is our life becomes justified. It becomes made right with Jesus Christ and God himself. And the life actually that we live by the justified life within us. The faith that is imparted at the same time that Jesus comes to live in us. So in one sense we live by our faith, but our faith is the faith of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. It's all part and parcel of the same thing. It's all there indwelling within me. The life I now live, I live by faith. Romans 5 again talks about, this is just as an aside about faith and what it is, Romans 5 talks about this, and it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Habakkuk, although he was an Old Testament prophet, had found something of what it was to have the peace of God by faith in his life. Verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith, this is access to Jesus Christ, by faith into this grace in which we stand. What did Habakkuk do? He stood on the rampart. He stood on the wall. He looked out. So Paul says we can stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. It's interesting, isn't it? We also glory in tribulations. Even when things are tough, we glory in God. Where is our hope? Where is our foundation? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, character building. My son always said to me, when he says to his mother as well, you know, things like, when things are a bit tough, it's character building. It's character building, you know. And it is. Some things in life actually are there to build our character. They're to make us. And God allows certain things sometimes to come into our lives so that it channels us in a way so that we actually learn that we don't do things in our own strength, but we do them in the strength of the one who loved us. And character and perseverance, character and character, hope. And now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So Paul picks up this theme of justified and it's and the just living by faith. And he says in that great chapter in chapter 11 at the end that he refers actually to this verse at the end of chapter 11. And he says that actually in all of this, those people, he gives all this list of all these people that have been lived by faith and done this by faith, that by faith, the others. And then at the end he says, and by this, they've all obtained a good report. I wonder if that will be our testimony when we've gone to be with the Lord, that we were so faithful that was our report, our good report. But the just shall live by faith. That is now back in Habakkuk, chapter 2. I hope you kept your finger in there because it's very difficult to find if you don't quite know the page number. And then he goes on for quite a few verses and what profits this and what profits that. And then if we get to chapter 3 and then we saw in chapter 2 how I will answer when I'm corrected. And I just asked myself the question, I wonder what Habakkuk's answer was. Well, we're given the answer in chapter 3. Chapter 3 says this, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shiginoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. So when God speaks to us, it comes to us in the power of God, and we should tremble. We should be afraid. He says, I heard your speech, and I was afraid. And this is Habakkuk's answer. When I'm corrected, I will answer. Chapter 3, verse 2. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And you know, that really struck me, that Habakkuk had come to a place before God that he recognised that actually there was not a thing he could do about these Babylonians coming. There wasn't a thing he could do. But he knew that he had somebody on his side that actually did know what the answers were. He knew he had a God who was in control. He'd recognised it. In the previous couple of chapters, he'd recognised that God had allowed these Babylonians to move forward. For whatever reason, we don't need to go into the reasons. The fact of the matter is, God had allowed it. So therefore, God was in control. And there's times in our lives where we look back and we think, Why are you doing that, Lord? Why this? Why that? But underneath it all, and sometimes it's so easy for us to say this, and sometimes we say it so glibly, but God is in control. What does it mean to say that God is in control? It actually means that we find a place in God which says, well, it doesn't matter what happens to me, Lord, because you will work things out. And we have to live by faith. The just or the justified will live by faith. And faith is living now. Faith doesn't work yesterday. Faith doesn't work tomorrow. Faith works now. Remember hearing, obviously growing up in this place, you hear an awful lot of things. And I remember growing up as a little person. I think it might have been Fred Tomlinson that said it, but I can't remember. Somebody said it. And said that faith actually is just doing that. And faith is like that. I don't need to know how I'm going to get from there to there. I just get from there to there because I put one foot in front of the other. And I get there. The just will live by faith, the faith that's been imparted to us from God. And we recognise that God is in control. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. What Habakkuk was saying was, he was actually saying, Lord, just find a remnant. Just find somebody or something that will perpetuate your good news. And my friends, that's me and you. Are we willing to actually be like Habakkuk? Are we willing to actually be the vessel which has the gospel put in our lives to take on to the next generation, especially you younger people? Are you prepared to put yourself in a position that says, I know this to be true. I know this to be true in my life. Am I prepared to actually move forward on it? Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. And actually, Lord, also, in your wrath, in your anger, because you're so displeased with this people that have disobeyed you, this people that have consistently been called to repentance. The nation of Judah had time and time and time again been given opportunity to repent, to repent, to repent, and they hadn't done it. And Lord, in your wrath, Lord, please remember your mercy. That's what he was saying. He said, Lord, don't give up. Don't give up on this people that have gone against you. Lord, just make it known. Somehow he didn't come up with a great answer. He didn't know what he just said. Revive your work. And that really needs, all our prayer needs to be is, Lord, revive your work. We go back to chapter 1 where he says right at the end, where the wicked surround the righteous. Those of us that are trapped sometimes by the world and by the things that go upon us. And actually, God never ever called us into salvation to live apart from the world. He called us to live in the world. And we've got to live in the world, but not be of the world. And how do we live in the world and not be of the world? And Habakkuk had recognized it here, in that there's times when we allow, and the people of Judah had allowed themselves to be compromised. Yeah. Don't ever let ourselves be compromised. Revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And you know, the great thing about the book of Habakkuk is the way that it ends. And it's a very well-known few verses, and it's actually a hymn. He actually, probably, Habakkuk probably sang this in the temple. In verse 17, he'd come to a place where he said, Lord, I trust you implicitly. I don't know what's going to happen to me. I don't know whether I'm going to be carried off, whether I'm going to have my head chopped off or whatever. And these guys, if in those days, if you didn't do what the state said, you didn't get a second chance. You didn't get a second chance. And right at the end says this, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labour of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. What does he say? Let's read it together. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Yeah, carry on if you want.
The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like his feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills.
There we are. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on high hills. Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit your way to the Lord, trust always also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. We don't know how it will come to pass, but it's God's promises that he will bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness out of the light, and your justice as a noonday. Verse 7. Rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. That wasn't the verse I wanted. Oh yeah, verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Trust in God. We have a faithful God. What a faithful God have I. He's faithful in every way. Let's just pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your complete and utter faithfulness. Lord, sometimes we find ourselves in positions where we don't know what to do, and we don't know what the answer is. And we can think of lots of situations in our own lives and think of situations and people that we love and families around us. And we don't know what you're saying and what you're doing. But Lord, we know that you are a God who loves us and cares for us. And Lord, that you will protect us in whatever situation we find ourselves. Lord, and give us a heart in these days where we are prepared to stand and to watch and to listen. Yes. And also, Lord, when we've stood and watched and listened, Lord, help us, Lord, to be able to answer after we have been corrected. Lord, may we not always assume that we're always right. Give us a humble heart that is prepared to ask you for the answers. But also, Lord, in situations that we find ourselves, give us boldness as Habakkuk to be able to step out and to kind of set the trumpet to his mouth and to be able to say what needs to be said when it needs to be said. Help us, Lord, to be wise in situations at work or situations in the street or wherever we find ourselves put into a position whereby we have to give an answer of the hope that is within us. So, Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for your encouragement, and we just pray, Lord, that each one of us will be able to find your, that you, and prove that you are faithful in our situations, in our lives. Amen. And Lord, it doesn't mean to say that you won't send trials and circumstances upon us, but that we have to deal with. But we know, Lord, that you will give us the grace to be able to deal with them And Lord, we just pray, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. And Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. Lord, don't just cut us off just because we are part of a world that is evil and has gone away. But Lord, extend your mercy and your grace, Lord, from our lives. Do a work in our hearts that sets us apart, Lord, that gives us the ability to be able to go forth. Lord, we just remember how in the Acts of the Apostles that after the Holy Ghost had come upon them, you will receive power, or the other translation is ability. Lord, give us the ability to be your witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. But Lord, help us also, Lord, not to neglect those people that are around us. Don't let us run off and leave the people that you have entrusted to us, our families, our friends, those that are near and dear to us. Lord, keep us focused on and keep our feet on the ground so that we are of use to the people around us. So, Father, we thank you, Lord. And even though the fig tree sometimes doesn't blossom and there be no fruit on the vine, and there be no cattle in the stalls or meat in the freezer, yet I will rejoice in the Lord God of my salvation. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you and not on ourselves. Yes. Father, we thank you. Amen.